This morning, as we sit here, the Christmas season is in full swing. Not at my house yet. We haven't got our Christmas decorations up yet, but some people have, and some people have actually finished their Christmas shopping, while other people are still preparing lists, if you're like us. Rhonda and I usually wait till Christmas Eve to finish. But Christmas decorations are going up in millions of homes across our country. The season of work Christmas parties is in full swing. But this morning, I just want to challenge you and challenge myself. I always am challenged, and every minister, I think, when they, if they're honest about it, are challenged by their messages that God gives them. But what is Christmas really all about? Is it the toys? Is it the family gatherings? Is it the red guy in the suit? I know that the simple answer. I know that most people here know the answer to that. Matter of fact, many Christians have T-shirts with slogans. And matter of fact, I saw something similar on the way here in someone's bumper sticker that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And they want to remind us that it's not about all the commercial stuff that the market has made it. But what are we really supposed to do with Christmas as individuals? What should receive our full attention? Is it just a Christmas story about a baby in a manger? I love the story that came out, the Nativity. I don't know if you've seen it. And matter of fact, I'm thinking about showing it here one night this month. And so hold on, and you might see that coming. I think it's such a great movie. But you may have seen that, and people are not offended generally by Christmas. And I think it's because it's a great story about a guy and a girl who are running for their lives, and it's got drama in it, and they find a stable, and a baby is born, and under, you know, the oppression of a government that's trying to actually take the life of the baby. But it's more than just remembering a great story, you know. Okay, Jesus came to earth, he left heaven, and through some miraculous, amazing set of circumstances, he chose this young girl named Mary, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, and yes, I've understood that all my life. Matter of fact, as a kid, it was my job in my family to set up the nativity scene. I don't know if you guys remember, some of you young people don't, but they used to have these giant console TVs, and we had one of those. It was like, took up half the room, you know, and it was a perfect place for the nativity, and I always opened up all the pieces. A beautiful one was given to us by my great aunt, and I got to set it up. I was so excited. It was my job, and every year I would take that little baby Jesus, and I wouldn't even let anybody see him. I'd wrap him up, and I'd put him in my drawer, and he's not allowed to be in the manger because he's not born yet. And then on Christmas morning, I would get him and unwrap him and run out there as fast as I could and put him in that little spot, you know. So they'd come out, and I want my family to be amazed that he just miraculously appeared in the manger. I knew the story really well as a kid. But I really didn't understand what that story really meant for me. I mean, I knew the general idea of what it was, but you know, it's a whole lot more than just the story of a baby in a manger. The problem was, I didn't really focus on more than the presents and Santa. And I believe most people here today, this morning, understand that it's more than Santa and the presents and all that stuff, or you probably wouldn't be here. But I want to talk to you about kind of even a deeper way. This morning I'm talking about the topic of forgiveness, obvious from the video. And forgiveness, I think, is at the heart and the center of the Christmas story. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, a well-known verse, "For God so loved the world," most of us can quote it, "that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life," right? We know that verse, and we've heard it. And the central theme of that verse, though, I think, is often overlooked, or at least one of them. I know the prominent theme of that verse is love. People think about love. They think about the fact that, hands down, God loves us. God made us for love. God's love is so amazing that he sent his Son to earth. They understand love is that whole understanding of John 3:16. But then you have to ask the question, why did he send his Son? Why Christmas? Why Easter? And the answer is for forgiveness. It's not mentioned primarily in this passage, but it's the reason why he came. And so the coming to earth, the supernatural pregnancy, the birth of a baby in a manger, they're all about our need to be forgiven. That's what they're about. That's it. That's what it's about. I want us to get this point. It's the truth. And it's central to what I want to talk about this morning. If Jesus had decided to stay in heaven and not come down, he would still love us. His love, the Bible says, he has love for us while we're still in our sin. And so he loved you before the foundation of the earth, before he even created you. He already had a love for you. And just this amazing father to son, father to daughter interest in you. But if Jesus had not, so had he stayed in heaven and decided not to come down, his love would have still been there. But his forgiveness would not be available to us. We would still have his love if he stayed in heaven, but we wouldn't have his forgiveness. Because the forgiveness that came through the Christmas story, the Bible tells us that it came because God was interested in us and loved us enough that he overlooked some areas of our life that needed to be fixed. And the only way that they could be fixed was to send Jesus to come down for us. And so without his forgiveness, none of us are able to abide forever in what he desires, that love relationship with him. And so the central message of Christmas is really forgiveness. And it's forgiveness prompted by love. Jesus leaves heaven willfully. That's an amazing story, really. God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, they have this conference in eternity. And they know that we're going to blow it. They know that we're going to give up this relationship that we're created for. And we're going to transgress the laws that they set up for us, the law of love, to know them and have a relationship with them. We're going to be disobedient. And yet they still choose to create us. That's pretty awesome. That used to boggle my mind. It's boggling my son's mind right now. It's the kind of thing that you and yours, when you're first grappling with faith, you're just thinking, why would he make us if he knows we're going to blow it? Well, he knew we were going to blow it, and he knew he was going to fix it. And so he made us with that whole thing in mind. And so Jesus left heaven willfully. He came down. It's called the incarnation. And all that means is that he wrapped himself in a tabernacle of clay like us. He made himself in flesh. God coming down and wrapping himself in humanity and walking as a human with all of the snares and all of the pitfalls and all of the temptations and all of the trials that life offers. He came down to be with us. That's awesome. He came down and he willfully gave his life. He grows up. He lives among a people who are full of sin. People whose sin and rebellion is completely against him, and yet he chooses to come down and to be with those who are thumbing their nose at him, saying, we don't need you. People who are self-centered, people who are full of idolatry, people who are full of greed and hypocrisy, people who have lusts of the flesh and lusts for power, and they're hateful and distrustful and unmerciful, and the list goes on and on. God chose to come down and to tabernacle, literally, to set up a tent with us, those who rejected him and were disobedient with him. What a beautiful story. Really, when you think about it, that baby is just the beginning of that incarnational ministry. He came to live among us, to be like us, to live a life with us, but he did it different. He did the life that he lived in a perfect fashion, without ever giving in to the snares of sin, not even once. He came for the sole purpose of doing what I couldn't do and what you couldn't do. He came to live a life perfectly, and he came, the Bible says, to be a substitution for my imperfect life. Why? Why did he do that? Because I need to be forgiven, and you need to be forgiven. And so Christmas is forgiving. Say that with me. Christmas is forgiving. Now, y'all didn't do that. Y'all, everybody, say Christmas is forgiving. Yeah, it is. Forgiving simply means to forgive. Don't you hate it when you're reading the definition of and in a definition they use the same word? I'm like, I looked up, what is forgiving? It says to forgive. I'm like, really? Are you kidding me? So I had to look up forgive. To forgive means to grant pardon for, a remission of, an offense, a debt, etc. It also means to absolve someone from. Forgiveness means to give up all claim on account of, to remit a debt or an obligation. It also means to choose to not feel resentment against. To forgive one's enemies, to cancel indebtedness or liability. Wow, that's something. God chose to do that for you. And for me this morning, I want to challenge you in two really important ways. The first is to receive forgiveness for yourself. The second is to give forgiveness to others, like the video that we just watched expressed. This is the central message of Christmas, to be forgiven and also to forgive. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising honesty, there was a woman. Her name was Margarita Lasky. She was a secular humanist and a writer. And among secularists and humanists, she was a real big deal. And on her deathbed, she said this. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness." She said, "I have nobody to forgive me." Sadly, she could have had forgiveness. She chose her path and she never embraced it. The Christmas story is all about a God who loves us so much that he desires to spend eternity in this amazing, 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 amazing relationship with us. The problem is, though, that we got this sin issue going on, right? All of us. And sin isn't some non-tangible description of a hit or miss failure in our life that holds no consequence. Sin is a literal breaking of a law. The law of love. It's disobedience against God. God created us to live in obedience to him, to live in perfect love, but our sin shatters that relationship because it's an offense against a God and the law of life, and it has to be punished. There's not a lot. We were talking last night, my friend Doug is here, and we were talking last night about how a lot of churches are not preaching on hell anymore. They're not preaching on the end times and the second coming. They're not preaching on weighty matters like sin anymore. A lot of people just want to be tickled and touched, but I want to tell you something. If there is no hell, we don't have to be saved from it. But there is a hell, and there are consequences to our sin. Everyone wants to talk about how God is love, God is love, God is love. He is love. Absolutely. He's defined in 1 John by love, but he's also defined by many more things than just love. He's defined by righteousness and holiness. He is a judge. He's not just a God of love. He's a God of righteousness. And his standard is, he is the standard of holiness. He's the standard by which all things are measured. And so anytime we violate him in his standard of holiness, we sin. Left up to our own desires, we do it our way, and sin shatters the love relationship. It's an offense against God. It's an offense against the law of life, and it has to be punished. And if it's left unchecked, it brings death. Not just physical death. Sin is actually responsible for physical death. I don't know if you knew that or if you had thought about that. Maybe you do. But when Adam and Eve, the first people, sinned, there was no death before them. There wasn't even disease in the world. When they sinned, disease and death entered into the world. It was a consequence of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages or the payment of sin is death. But God never destined and desired death for us, and he doesn't want us to be separated from him, which is what this death, the second death is. And see, somebody who dies in sin has a physical death, but there's also a spiritual death, and it's a second consequence, and it's entering into an eternity completely separate and cut off from God. Because sin is, because of his righteousness and his goodness, it's an affront to his character. He will not stand in the presence of sin. And it's like a wall between a person and God, or a chasm, a fix between a person and God. And relationship cannot be had if sin is in someone's life. And so, since we're all sinners, as I just read in this verse, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23 actually, then we're all in the same state. We're all in need of forgiveness. And God never desired this separation, and so he sent Jesus. Even before the foundation of the earth, the Christmas plan was hatched in heaven. Amen? That's pretty awesome. We're talking about thousands and thousands of years, millions of years. I don't even know. Time isn't time in heaven like it is here. But God hatched this plan that he was going to send his son, and Jesus was going to willfully come down and give his life. And knowing he would rebel, we would rebel against him, knowing that we would do it our way, he still chose to set things right. Now, that punctuates a loving God, if ever I heard love. Amen? So this morning, I want to challenge you to first receive forgiveness. If you're not a Christian here today, or if you are a Christian, we still need to be forgiven every day. If there's areas of your life that you, just as I said when we were taking communion, that you're struggling with, all you have to do is confess, the Bible says, your sins to God. Confess your sins to God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to challenge you to receive that forgiveness from God. And not only from God, but for myself. It's important. There's a difference between just receiving forgiveness from God and receiving forgiveness for myself. I want to talk about that just for a second. There are times when I know that I'm forgiven. I know that God has come into my life. He's canceled my past. I know the Bible says my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I know that the Bible says that I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that I have a destination, that I am saved, that I couldn't be more saved than I am right now, that my sins are completely gone and I am forgiven. But there are times when I'm still bound by the fact that I don't feel forgiven. I don't believe that I should be forgiven. I have a hard time forgiving myself for things I've done. The baby in the manger grew up. He lived a sinless life of perfection. He gave his life willfully by willingly submitting to a horrible instrument of capital punishment, dying an undeserved death for the sole purpose of forgiving me. God did that for me. And if he did that for me, I need to be able to accept that gift. Because by not accepting it for myself, I'm saying to God, somehow it wasn't enough. Somehow, God, I just can't believe that you could do that. And what I'm doing is I'm lowering who he is and lowering his goodness. And his goodness is so amazing, it transcends my ability to forgive myself. But God wants us to learn to forgive ourselves, to love ourselves, to appreciate the fact that I am a king's kid. I'm his son, that he cares about me, that I can square my shoulders and have my head high. I'm not supposed to walk around half beaten down and hunched over, not being able to forgive myself because of things I've done. The devil tries to keep me there because I'm ineffective when I'm there. But God says, no, you're clean, you're clean, you're clean. Why are you walking around as if you're not clean? Amen. Forgiveness isn't automatic. It happened because Jesus gave it to me. We have to let God apply the work of the cross to him every single day. I'm forgiven, but I got to get up and I got to believe this thing. I got to keep walking after him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you used to be a Christian, or maybe you're thinking about Christianity, Jesus would say to you today, all you have to do is confess your sins and own up to where you are and say, God, come in. I want to be forgiven. I've got so much in my life. And it may be that you don't even think you have a lot. Maybe you only have a little. To God, it's not measured that way. Any sin is an affront to him. It doesn't matter how, you may have been a person who was raised up in a pretty moral home and you did good things most of your life. You never did drugs and alcohol and you never cussed, you give to the poor at Christmas. You're just an outstanding kind of pillar of the community. But the reality is we all have sin and we all need Jesus. This baby Jesus came to earth so that I could be forgiven and you could be forgiven. Christmas is forgiving, amen? Forgiven so that your sins are not on your account. It's a pardon. You're pardoned. God looks at you and he says, I don't see sin anymore. It's called justification. Justification means that when God looks at you, it's just as if you had never sinned. That's amazing. That's a great understanding. He doesn't look at you and he will never bring to your account and remember things that you have already confessed and are already gone. You're justified. You're clean before God. When a person is pardoned, their name is cleared, their record is expunged as if they've never had a record. 1 John 1:9, I said it, you can read it behind me. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let us settle this matter. God's talking through the prophet Isaiah, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been in the place where I feel like my sins are pretty scarlet, pretty red, pretty bad, pretty beyond just a casual brush over. I mean, God has to really heal me and deliver me some of this stuff. When my life and some of the things I've done in my life, when I'm reminded of where I've been, his grace is so amazing that it can overcome whatever we've done. Amen? Amen. Psalms 103, verse 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Aren't you thankful for that today? Abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his fierce anger. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Listen to that. He doesn't treat us, that's grace. He doesn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. He's given us forgiveness, pardon. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. And that's high, folks. I don't know where heaven is, but it's a long way from here. So great is the love for those who fear him. Here's a key important point in this passage to forgiveness. Owning up to our need to be forgiven and believing he's able. That's it. Owning it and believing that this passage is real. that he's really able to do what he says in this verse. He's able, and he's a good God. The verse goes on to say, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Folks, that's a long way, right? I mean, I'm not a physics guy, but, you know, I look east, I look west, and I don't think they ever come back together, do they? That's how far he casts our sins, the Bible says. They're gone. So if you're being reminded of them, it's not because he's reminding you of them. If you're being reminding them, it's either because the devil's in your life or you just haven't learned to forgive yourself. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. I love these verses. I could have chose 1,000 verses from the Bible. These ones just really spoke to me. In him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Here's the thing about this. He didn't just like make a mistake and think, man, did I forgive that? Well, I didn't know it was that bad, or I wouldn't have just given you a brushstroke of forgiveness. With all wisdom and every understanding of your life, he knew every aspect. He knew all the bad thoughts. He knew how dark your heart was. He knew how uninterested in him you are sometimes. He knew that your motives were totally wrong. And yet, with all wisdom and understanding, we have this redemption. Amen. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. It is his will that you're forgiven. It's his will that you're clean. It is his will that you move on and that you're not bound up and that you're not broken and that you're not in despair. It is his will to bring to all things, unity to all things in heaven and on earth. He wants to bring unity in him. And so here's the truth of the matter. Christmas is forgiving. Amen. God desires to forgive you and me, to set right the wrongs that we do, to apply what the baby in the manger grew up to accomplish when he died on the cross for our life. During the Christmas season, we need to drink in this truth, folks. It's an amazing opportunity we have to just, I'm so glad that you came, Jesus. I'm so glad that you came for me, that you love me. Amen? And so our debts are canceled when we're forgiven. All things that we've done are completely destroyed if we confess them. I'm going to cover the topic again during the Christmas service that we're going to have in a couple weeks because I want to reach the lost. But we need to be reminded of this message this morning, don't we? There are two other aspects of forgiveness that I want to talk about before we close. And while it's true that God is able to perfectly forgive us and give us complete pardon for whatever, and when I say whatever, I mean whatever, right? That we've done, God calls us equally to forgive. He wants us to forgive to who? Everyone who needs it. We've got to forgive everyone. You can't say, well, I forgive everybody except, you don't know what she did to me. I mean, she deserves my unforgiveness. He completely, if you knew, the Bible says that God wants us to forgive as he has forgiven. Amen? God wants us to be forgivers. How do we forgive ourselves? We got to start with that. You know, the Bible tells us what? That God wants us to love. Remember I told you, I've said it over and over, and I'll say it, our mission is to love God, love people. That's our mission of this church. You want to know, what's the mission of Intentional Church? Love God, love people, that's it. Well, when he says that, he tells us that the greatest summary of the whole Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And he says this, to love your neighbor as your what? Self. There you go. So if you don't love yourself, and you're not forgiving yourself, and you're not living, then you cannot complete the mission that he has given you to bring love to people. You can't love people that you don't forgive, and you can't love people if you haven't forgiven yourself. And so it's true that he's able to forgive us, but we have to give that forgiveness away. What you have done, areas of your life that bring you feelings of shame, feelings of being guilty, feelings of condemnation, God desires you to be free from them. The Bible says there is now, say now, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means you're forgiven. And so you're not condemned. To love yourself enough to believe that God pardons you and you're worthy of being pardoned. Now, some people will say, that's horrible to you. You can't say that. That sounds haughty. You can't say you're worthy of being pardoned. I'm worthy of being forgiven. You know why? Because God says so. Not because I say so, he says so, and so I'm not going to lie with it. I'm not going to argue with him. If he says I'm able to be forgiven and I'm worthy, I'm worthy. Thank you, Jesus. It's a free gift. The freedom available to you to leave your past completely behind, to be released from the prison of sin where you're a slave to sin. It's available right now in this room. There are areas of your life, if you're like most Christians, that some areas just fell off. With me, cussing just like totally went out the door. I mean, the Bible says don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only was helpful for building up others. I was a cusser, man. I was like, I'll cuss every other word. And when I became a Christian, that area just went away. Some areas are still here, 25 years later almost. And I'm like, why are these ones still here? It's this growing in grace and growing close to Him. It's available to me. It's already happened at the cross. It's already mine. I heard a preacher just this week talking about how that when we are in sin, before our forgiveness, we are imprisoned in a life of, in a prison of sin and death. But Jesus rescues us from that. And we get put in another prison. Now, that doesn't sound good. You're like, well, wait a minute. Why am I going from one prison to another prison? Well, we're in this prison, we're in a prison of grace. And we're a slave to righteousness. We're no longer in that prison anymore. And so if we think that we're still in this prison, if we still think we're under condemnation, and we still think we have to give into sin, and this sin nature that I used to live by, but it's been crucified in Jesus, so I don't live like that anymore. I'm now in this new prison called grace. And so what He's given me, the ability to overcome sin, is already available to me. It's in Jesus. It's His power. It's His forgiveness. It's His grace. And so I can move into that. The thing is, I'm going to blow it. But the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so even after I'm in that place, I'm in this new prison, if you will, of grace, but I'm still wearing this thing. And this thing wants to do stuff for itself. This thing wants to go out and sin. It desires. And so my spirit is like trapped in this body sometimes that wants to do things. Paul said, the things I do not want to do, these I keep on struggling and giving into. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, thanks be to God, you know, that it's the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit, that if I confess my sins, we know we're forgiven, that I can walk in righteousness, that I don't have to live in condemnation, and that I'm being renewed and made into the image of God. And so this morning I'm telling you from God's word that God wants you to be forgiven and He wants you to forgive yourself. You are in a new prison. You're not that old guy or that old girl. And so you've got to be able to say, I'm not under condemnation. I'm walking in His renewed relationship and renewed life. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so this morning I'm telling you from God's word, you're forgiven. Forgive yourself. You know the famous Spider-Man line, with much power comes much responsibility? I like that line. The truth is, there's a biblical precedence for that line, actually. To much who has been given, much is required. And so when you've been forgiven a lot, you are called by God to give that forgiveness away to everyone else. Everyone is worthy of being forgiven. Whether you believe it or not, everyone, say everyone, in your life, you don't have to say in your life. That was good, though. In your life is worthy of forgiveness. You say, I don't think so. Yes, they are. Because God says they are. Because He so loved the world. Not your family and the ones that you like. But He so loved the entire world. And Jesus' death on a cross was for all people everywhere. He died so that forgiveness might be available for everyone, no matter what they've done. Your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, the person who stole something very precious from you, that person that caused you to become paralyzed every time you think about them, God wants to forgive them in you. There was a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you've ever heard of her before, and she lived during the World War II, and her family was Jewish. And her family, because of their Jewish background, were arrested by the Nazis. She was separated from her parents. Her parents were taken to a concentration camp. She was separated and taken to another concentration camp. And she watched her parents be killed during that time in her life as a young girl. She saw her parents killed by a Nazi soldier. One particular guy who she remembered, and he was in her mind. And she got out of the concentration camp, and she went on to be liberated by the United States and live in a free Germany. And as a result, became a Christian and lived a life and was called to ministry. Began to evangelize and travel around. And on one particular day, she was doing a crusade in a city. And a man came to the altar to give his life for Jesus. And do you know who it was? It was the man who killed her parents. And she had an opportunity on that particular moment. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. You can read her story. And she had to wrestle with this giving of forgiveness to this person. But God was able to move in her and bring this amazing, transformative, healing process, not only to her, but to that person who gave their life to Jesus. I heard a story in Texas about a woman about 10 years ago, very tragic story of a woman who was strung out on drugs with her boyfriend, and they decided, because they were so high, they were out of their mind, they took a girl and they grabbed her and they cut her head off, one of the worst things you can imagine. I don't know if you read the story. And her parents were Christian, and she was from a Christian background, and the community reeled over the fact that this woman was killed in such a heinous way. But the story and the emphasis I want to bring to you wasn't about the heinous act that took place. What the amazing part of that story, when you follow it, and I followed it in the news, and maybe you did, was the family of this girl whose head was decapitated had initially had hatred and frustration and anger and all the thoughts that would come in, but because of the process of understanding forgiveness, came to a place where they were able to actually forgive their daughter for that. Not only just a basic forgiveness, but they decided to go to the prison and to share the gospel with her. And she became a Christian. And she was on death row. They even petitioned the governor, Governor Bush at the time, so I guess it was quite a few years ago, to actually give her a stay of execution. I mean, you think about forgiveness. She was executed when she went to heaven knowing who Jesus was because of a family who were able to transcend unforgiveness and brought a tragic circumstance into something that gave God glory. Everyone is worthy of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, I'm going to close with this. In Matthew 18, 23 through 35, actually I'll have maybe one or two more verses. But listen to this. We get a teaching on our responsibility to give to others and what God has given to us. Let's look at this verse. It says, then Peter came to Jesus. It's the verse we opened up with, the first part of it. He came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And he said this, and this parable is really important to what I'm saying. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with a servant. As he began the settlement, a man who owned him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceling the debt, and he let him go. And when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went to their master and they told him everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master had him given over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your sisters or your brothers from your heart. Wow, that's a pretty heavy parable. He says, if you've been forgiven, you've got to forgive. This Christmas season, today, I want you to think about if there's someone in your life. Now, here's the thing about forgiveness. A lot of times when we don't forgive people, we end up bearing the brunt of the jail that we put ourselves in. There are people, I'll give you examples. I know people husbands and wives who've divorced, and the wife, or it could be husband, but the wife gets so frustrated about the fact that her husband left her, and she gets angry, and she gets bitter, and he's gone on. He's met somebody else. His life is going on, and in his mind and estimation, he's not bound up by anything. He's moving on with everything, and she's staying in bitterness. It's not affecting him. Her frustration and anger toward him is not impacting him in any way at all. She's the one who's receiving all of the weight of her unforgiveness. And so when we forgive, not only do we liberate the people that we forgive, but we liberate ourselves, because it's like a cancer. It comes into you. I've seen people age through unforgiveness. I've seen people get sick through unforgiveness. It gets into your bones, and it's a sin, folks, and you can't live in unforgiveness. You can't even get to the place where you just stop thinking. I'm just not going to think about the person. It's not the same as forgiving them. You may have to open wounds sometimes and let God come in. You know, one thing and you've probably learned over the years, when you get a good-sized cut on your leg or someplace, just because it heals over doesn't mean that there's not gangrene still in there. Sometimes a surgeon has to go and recut open and clean out a wound. And that's what happens. Just because you're not thinking about the person much anymore doesn't mean you've forgiven them. And there are things in our lives and unforgiveness that have effects on us years and years later. So it allows the one you're choosing to forgive, though, also it allows them to choose it and understand grace. Think about this woman who's in prison, and this family comes to her and says, "We want to forgive you for what you did to our daughter." Think of how much condemnation she was under. Or this man who is a Nazi criminal. You have the power to pardon people, to release them from acts that they've done. Now, you don't have the power to forgive them into heaven, but you have the power to bring healing and bring them into a posture where they can receive God's grace. You're going to them and saying, "I forgive you," is basically telling them that they're worthy of being forgiven. And some people just need that. I had a guy who came to me when I was ministering in college, and he shared with me that he killed a man by mistake. He was drunk driving one night. He was in a car, and he was with, well, I'll tell you the story since nobody here knows it, and I'll edit it from the internet because he may see that. But this guy was driving with his brother. And they were both drinking. He and his brother were best friends. And he was serving God years later. I'll come to that. But he was driving down the road, and he got in an accident, and he killed his brother in the car. Well, he was so afraid that he was going to get in trouble. He switched seats with his brother, and he's carried that weight of that for years. Killed his best friend. And he's not able to forgive himself. And as a result, he's come to Christ, and then he's fallen away from Christ, and he's come to Christ, and he's never been able to work this thing out. And it's learning. I'm telling you, unforgiveness has layers of problems for us. It causes us to not understand God's grace when we can't forgive ourselves. When we forgive another person, we open up windows for God's grace to come to them. And so we have a responsibility in this thing. It's not just the fact that God did it and he gave his life for me. We have a responsibility to dispense his grace. I don't know why he chose to do it that way. He gives us, he makes us his hands and his feet and his mouthpieces. And when we go and we minister to somebody in a spirit of forgiveness, God's able to do tremendous things. Amen? And so I shared that tragic story. I don't know why. It was just on my mind. The guy's not serving God today because he still doesn't forgive himself. And still can't overcome that guilt of what he'd done. And maybe you're here today and you're having a hard time moving into God's grace. Maybe it's not that you've done something that heinous. Maybe it's something that you've done and you've just not forgiven yourself. And I want to say the first thing you need to do is confess it to God. If you've already confessed it, you're forgiven. And then you've got to believe his word that it's really gone. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I'm going to kind of hit this on the third week, but the Apostle Paul, who himself had lots of bad past. I mean, he killed Christians. He was responsible for stuff. And so he carried around the weight of constantly having to forgive himself. I know that because you can kind of pick it up in his writings. But in Philippians, he says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind." When I'm forgiven, I've got to forget as well. I've got to leave that behind. And so maybe you're here this morning. Let's all stand to our feet. And maybe you're in the category that during this Christmas season, forgiveness needs to be something that you experience. Just close your eyes just for a second. It may be that you need the forgiveness of God. It may be that you need to give forgiveness to somebody else so that they can have healing. It may mean that you need to forgive yourself. But I can tell you this, that all you have to do is make a decision here today to move into forgiveness. And God will, he'll begin to open grace. He'll begin to give you an opportunity to make right maybe what you need to do with some other person. He'll begin the process of healing that self loathing or that self-hatred in the area of your life that you're just not pleased with. He'll be able to come in and maybe open a wound and bring healing and let you know that your past is really gone. You're really forgiven. But it starts with confessing. It starts with owning. It starts with repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. And so you're just going to say, I'm changing my mind this morning about forgiveness.